covenant was confirmed and made everlasting to Abraham, chapter 17 of Genesis. It was confirmed and given to Isaac also in Genesis 26. And he's also given and confirmed to Jacob in Genesis 28. Now, that brings us, we all know the story, what happened to Joseph. Jacob had 12 sons. Of course, Joseph got sold into slavery into Egypt. He ended up being their deliverer during the famine. The whole family moved to Egypt. Now, after Jacob, and then Joseph kind of turned into the leader because he was high in the Egyptian government, and he took care of Israel. At that time, they weren't a great nation. They were a big family. But the Bible records that, I forgot the scripture, look for my notes. But anyway, God revealed to Abraham the Egyptian bondage. Now, the Egyptian bondage was for two things. One, the Israelite people didn't have what the Bible records as a patriarch or a leader. If you can read anywhere in the Bible, after Joseph died, he told him, said, there will be somebody, man of God, come and talk to you, and you will listen, and you will leave this land. When you do, you take my bones to the land that you go to, as promised to our fathers, which is the same land and the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, you don't hear about that promise anymore. And the Egyptian bondage lasted a lot longer than most people think it did. Mm-hmm. About 400 years.
Yes.
And the Bible records that Pharaoh, that was friendly to Joseph, died. And for many, many, many years, the Israelites stayed in Egypt and they thrived. Even under bondage, they thrived. And then when the Egyptian people seen that they were thriving, they meant to bring them down. They put slavery on, put them into slavery, just like Joseph had been. Worked them like dogs. Tried their best to dwindle their numbers through all kinds of things, even up to death. And at that point, we see God call someone else. When the Pharaoh declared that all the small Israelite children be killed, it records in the Bible that the midwives did not obey him. And then we have Moses.
Yep.
The next called person from Joseph is Moses. The Bible does not record another leader, another man of very much importance in the Israelite people, until it called Moses. Now, I used to think that was kind of a blank time, but it's not. It was part of God's plan.
That's right.
And it is all part of the very successful plan that is going on now, which is the next dispensation. I don't need to get into that too much. I'll get into it a little bit. Now, the people, I didn't realize this, but the people, the Israelite people, were living under a free grace of God. And I've had a lot of misconceptions in my years before thinking that grace only started after Jesus died. That's not entirely true, because there was no law. The law didn't come until many years later. But God was giving grace to the people because of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Whenever you believe God and you obey God, that causes faith. Faith will bring grace. Now, if you want to put a label on it, you can call it free grace. I don't know if that's the man thing, but it was a type of grace that God gave to the Israelite people. And it continued on through the bloodline, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the way through to Joseph until the Egyptian bondage started. And you find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Abraham believed God. And this grace lasted up until one time. It lasted up until about 3 months into the Exodus of the Egyptian bondage. That's when the people decided that they would swap grace for law. And what I mean by that. Now, Zach, put that scripture up there, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. you didn't have your Bible and you turned to it. I have read this many, many times and never had it come to me like it came to me last night. It says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good land, and a large... I want to say that. Unto a land of flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and this is the verse I want you to pay attention to. And I have also seen their oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. You see there, God said, I have seen. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring him forth from my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That is not, I broke down the wrong scripture for Zach to use. Because there's one verse in there that's very key to this. Chapter 2, verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and he talked about the children of Israel, and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God, in verse 25, says, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. How many times have you heard in the Bible God is not a respecter of persons? Yep. Now, what that means in context is God don't care if I'm... If you're a Monty Hall or a April Hall or a Scotty Weston or who you are, if you're a king, if you're the lowliest person in your kingdom or in the middle of it, you're the same person as God. You're equal. He loves you. But God, you see in verse 24, it says, and God heard and God remembered his covenant with Abraham with Isaac. And then in verse 25, he said, he looked upon the people and God saw. Now, at that moment right there, God gave them grace. Because that's whenever he set in the motion over in the first part of chapter 2, Moses was born. Now, if you'll notice, when you read the first part of chapter 2, the first couple of verses, I didn't give exactly that scripture, but I'm going to read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Of course, that starts the story of Moses. We know the story. At that time is when Pharaoh would kill all the young babies, Israelite babies. She didn't want him. She knew that there was a purpose for it. God had called her deliverer. Now, and the story of Moses goes on, he grew up, and I'm going to get into that and show you some of that. Moses was a type of Christ. Now, nowadays we use the word Christ loosely. Christ means redeemer, yep. Deliverer, Messiah, in the Israelite language especially. A lot of people nowadays would say, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ. As Brother Scotty says, most correctly, Christ is not his last name. Mm-hmm. Christ is who he is.
Right.
Jesus is his given name, translated in the Hebrew language into roughly the Greek and English language that we call it. In other languages, the name of Jesus is pronounced but Christ is not his last name. Moses is a type of Christ. And we see, and he is that because he was born from the house of the ancestry of Levi. If you study much in the Old Testament, the tribe or the house of Levi started as the priest line. That's where all the priests came from, the children of Israel. And it does not record something here that's just particularly interesting. It does not record Moses' father's name. The Bible doesn't. Nor his mother's name. Now, I don't do in-depth studies of the Old Testament or children of Israel, but even today, the Israelite people were very, very big on keeping a trace of their family tree, their ancestry. Everybody could trace themselves back to the father Abraham. And I thought it was really interesting that the Bible does not mention Moses' father's and mother's name. And the reason is because he's the type of Christ at this time. He was divinely chosen deliverer, rejected by Israel, and turned to the Gentiles. That's whenever he was, of course, killed the Egyptian person, and he left Israel because Pharaoh heard about it was going to have him killed. And going to the Gentiles is when he went to the land of Midian. If you read the story, there he met a priest in the land named Jethro and married his daughter Zipporah. So that's even more of a coincidence, and not a coincidence, but in my brain, I'm going to say it's kind of odd. It records Moses' father-in-law and his wife and his two sons a couple of times in the Bible, but it does not record his mother's and father's name. It does not show his lineage from him backwards, except that the story of him being born and being rescued from the wrath of Pharaoh. And of course, we've seen when he went to the Gentiles, he gave the Gentile bride. That's significant. I'm going to show you the comparison, how they're the same in contrast. And he gave the Gentile bride. Then he returns to Israel. Is it accepted as the deliverer? And that is an example of how he's the type of Christ. Type just means he's an example. He was going to be doing some of the same things that Jesus Christ did, but in a different manner for a different time and different reasons. Now, Moses was the type in the fact that he was a prophet. Zach put up, if I didn't do this wrong again, Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, and him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you." Now, he's talking about Jesus. In the Israelites' worship of law, anybody that put their symbol on the same ground or level of Jesus or God was blasphemy and punishable by death. But here Moses put himself on the same type as the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophet. And we also see he's an advocate. Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 through 35. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." This is after they worshiped the golden calf. "Let now, if thou wilt, forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast writ." An advocate is somebody that goes to bat for you. It's the simplest way I know to put it. It's somebody that, like a lawyer, pleads your case, but more so, it's an act of love, actually. Now, that's Moses' side. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And this is John the Apostle talking. This is, "My little children, these things that I write unto you, that you sin not. And if you, any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That's the comparison. Moses, Jesus. Moses was also an intercessor. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness sin. And after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses," which means that they were messing with him, and complaining, said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. But the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, and wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thy hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall some water out of it. There shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And now he's the intercessor. He has went to God. He's asked God, said, look,
that's right,
these people are doing this, and I need to help fix this. What should I do? An intercessor simply means one who pleads to the stronger or the weaker. Moses was pleading to the Father God Almighty, stronger, strongest, for the weaker, the Israelites. They were weak.
Yeah.
They were complaining. They were getting into fear and doubt, as we would say today. Now, Jesus' version of this, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 35.
It's no 35.
Oh. I know something down wrong again. Sometimes whenever I get steady, I get caught up.
Praise the Lord.
And I write stuff down now. I'm sorry, it's verse 25. Now this again is talking about Jesus. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And once again, that's Jesus. He is going to the stronger for the weaker, us being the weaker.
Yeah.
And then finally, Moses is a type of Jesus as a leader or king. Deuteronomy chapter 33:4-5. Guess I need to start turning over that way. I write it down wrong. I can at least read it. Moses commanded us the law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. So it says right there, he was the king in Jeshurun. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Mm-hmm. We're walking all over the place. Mm-hmm. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He's crowned with glory and honor. He's our king.
Yes.
Now that is the comparison of it. And the simple contrast, as some people call it, the difference is Moses was a servant taking care of another one's house. Moses is a deliverer. He's a servant taking care of the things that God gives him to take care
That's
of.
Right.
These are life people. Jesus is a son, a master of his own house. That's the difference.
Amen.
Now, the reason I'm going kind of deep into this, and I hope and pray I have time to finish it, because we're going to see we're talking about the dispensation of law. And what I want to point out is, like I said before, the Israelite people, although it bears out that they didn't realize they were living in grace. There was no law, not from written down for them. They just had to be obedient, do what God said. and worship him. Sounds simple, don't it? Well, they didn't know what God's plan is, but if they had been obedient in worship, they would have seen. They would have, when they got there, it's like we are taught and have to have faith all the time. The end that God is leading us to is much better than the journey that we're on.
That's right.
Sometimes it's going to be up, sometimes it's down. The children of Israel just could not see this. They were living like this. Mm-hmm. As we are taught here, day in and day out, they were living by their circumstances.
Yep.
Yeah.
And that's the opposite of having faith.
Amen.
But God was faithful because he remembered his promise and his covenant with Abraham. And although several times he wanted to break it, he even told Moses one time, I don't have the scripture for this, when the children of Israel disobeyed him, and he told them, Moses was being the intercessor again, praying to God. And God said, get out of the way. I'm going to paraphrase here. I'm going to strike these people down and kill them all, and I'll raise up people under your name, under me, that will love me and worship me. But he, once again, when after Moses prayed to him, said, Lord, you made a covenant with our father Abraham. Like I said, I'm paraphrasing. You've got to be true to your word. But God gives grace again, and the people of Israel continue. Now, the book of Exodus, we're reading a lot of this out, and this is where it starts, is the dispensation of law. It actually technically starts in Mount Sinai, because that's where the children of Israel received the law of God. Moses brought it down from the mountain. They were actually camped in the wilderness of Sinai. But the book of Exodus means, the word Exodus means going out. But if you study the book, and actually a lot of the Old Testament, but this book is the beginning where God shows redemption. He teaches the children of Israel what redemption is.
Sure.
They fail time and time again. But he still gave grace up until Mount Sinai and delivered them, redeemed them out of their sins. They did not have, at this time, they did not have the ritual services where they had blood offerings of animals that they did regularly for this reason and that reason. God said to do this. He hadn't set that up yet. They were living in grace. They just didn't know it, didn't realize it. And they were blinded. Now, when Israel accepted law over grace, it's in Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Now, if you know what's going on in your life with the Lord in relationship to God, and you obey God, you do well. When you start getting your eyes off God, and you maybe you're not in complete disobedience, but you're not in complete obedience, you're going to slide back. We call it backslide.
Sure.
Now, even though the children of Israel received the law of God, they backslid. They went back from grace to law. Now, most of the time we talk about the Bible, we say law, we're talking about the law of God. The children of Israel called it the law of Moses because it came from God through Moses to them. Moses, you have to understand, was a great, great man to them after they decided to listen and obey. And another thing God wanted to point out to them, all the judgments he put on the Egyptian people, which there were 10 of them. And I know everybody that's read the Bible much has read them. Plagues, famine, killing the firstborn of every person, household, except the Israelites that had blood over their doors, that God instructed them to do to save themselves. He put all of this on them, then led them out richer than they were when they were there, then parted the Red Sea for them to escape certain death, as far as they know it. And they were all happy when they got over past the Red Sea. Then they get a little further. In chapter 3, they're 3 months into this journey after they've seen God do all of this for them. And you might say, well, if God did all that for me, there ain't no way. I'm going to tell you something. Just like in the Garden of Eden, if we had been Adam and Eve, we probably would not have done very much different.
Yeah.
The reason we can say that now is we have all God's word, this information. We have hindsight. Now, if I stand up here and teach you some things that I said to God told me this, revealed me this, but it was some kind of far-fetched to you, but in your spirit you believed it. You might believe it for a time. You might believe it until it came to pass, and you might disregard it. If it comes out to be true, then it's God's word. It's what God said. And if you disregard it, then you're in disobedience. Now, we're living in a different dispensation than dispensation of law. And the law is different than grace. Law does not give grace. Law is condemnation. Law, simply put, means do this,
or
this is the punishment. If you break the law, this is the punishment. Sometimes it was death. Sometimes it wasn't. Even in our laws today, if you do 55 and a half miles an hour with a 55 mile an hour speed zone, you're breaking the law. Now, if you don't get a ticket, then it means because the cop that saw you gave you some grace and didn't want it to give you a ticket. Through God, if you want to look at it that way, that's fine. Well, you didn't get caught. Well, with God's law, there is no chance you're not getting caught.
That's right.
That's right.
God sees all. Wow. God knows your heart. And you can even break God's law in your heart.
Yes.
And God knows it. You might not do it outwardly.
Right.
But you break it.
Mm.
And when you break the law, you must suffer the penalty. There's no in between. There's no gray area. There's no straddling the fence. There's no getting out of it. The people were living in grace. They had already sinned by their disbelief and their fear and their doubt after all God had done for them. And then God comes to them in chapter 3. Actually, that's the wrong verse. I did it again. Want to be a little more diligent about that. I really want to read you that scripture, because it says, it states in the Bible, in the third month of their journey. I'm sorry, it's chapter 19, verse 4. I don't usually do that, but praise the Lord, I'm here. There's another study. Bear with me. In verse 1 it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, were gone to the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And it goes on and it says, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Very, 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 very important. They seen how he delivered. Time and time again up until the journey they were in. And although they didn't know it, God has given them a choice. Now, some people might say, well, God said to do this, because the next verse says, now therefore, if you will, I'm sorry, it says, now therefore, you will obey my voice indeed, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all earth is mine. Now, in my logical human mind, you would think, well, God said to do it. What am I supposed to do? Now, we know that they were people in the Bible. Moses did it. He kind of argued with God when God called him. He said, I'm slow to speak. You want me to go talk to these people? No, I can't talk good. But God said, go do this, go do that. And Moses finally obeyed and did it. Now, what do you think would happen? The first verse said, I'm sorry, verse 3 said, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, verse 4, ye have seen. They seen all of this. Then God tells them, if you will obey my voice, I will make you a treasure above me to all my people. The reason he sent the law was not for redemption. It was to make Israel a peculiar people, set them aside from the rest of the world.
That's right.
God's treasure, says it right there. God didn't say, if you obey my voice and you obey my commandments and do all these things, you'll be saved. Nowhere in all of the law does it say that. Have I read every bit of it? No. But I know it doesn't. You know why I know? Because it says, I think it's in Galatians 4, by grace, through faith, are you saved. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't born yet. His ministry hadn't happened. The cross hadn't happened. The burial, the resurrection, the ascension hadn't happened. But God was, in his own sense, saving these people through grace. But yet they decided to go back and say, okay, Lord, we'll obey your law. So they accepted law, condemnation over the grace they were already in. Now that doesn't apply to us nowadays, but I want to tell you something. The nation of Israel, although, don't get me wrong, I don't know everything about the Jewish faith or religion that there is to know today. All I know about is what I read in the Bible. But I've not ever heard of Israel as a nation in my lifetime making blood and burnt offerings to God in the temple. Namely, number one, the temple not being rebuilt. And they, like I said, they're very strict on their rituals about that because they took it to heart so much that they didn't see what God was offering. And that can happen to us in our lives today, not through law. But the reason we need to know the difference between the law and grace, one word, Jesus. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus is praying. He starts out praying for his disciples. And then he prays for the people that shall be saved according to their words. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's the word of God? John chapter 1:1 says, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God.
What?
God's Word is Jesus.
Right.
Now, no, Jesus was not on the scene at this time. But Noah said earlier that God had a plan, and it's successful. God knew the Israelite people. I'm sure he knew what would happen. He says it to them lots of times in the Old Testament. They're stiff-necked. Means they're hard-headed. They don't want to listen. I'm trying to tell you something, you won't listen. All through the Old Testament, he had prophecy of the coming of Jesus. He's going to be born. He was going to be God's son. In Isaiah, and we'll read a few of the scriptures, in Zechariah, and Zephaniah, and Amos, and Habakkuk, Joel, all through there. Have you ever thought it kind of unusual for hundreds of years that Israel as a nation has never accepted that? And as a nation, still does not today as far as that. Now, yes, I do know that they are, we call them Jewish people now, that are born again. Just like the prophets, they seen. God spoke to them. Why did they see? Because they believed, just like Abraham did. When you see what God says and you obey what God says, God will give you grace. He'll give you a way to get through what you're going through until you get to the place he wants you to be and he's planned for you to be. The Israelite people didn't want to do that. They're stiff-necked. They're all through the Old Testament. It starts here. And I mean, if you read, especially in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, there were some kings that flagrantly blasphemed, worshiped false idols, led the whole nation into idolatry. Then there were kings that tore all of it down, and the Israelite people were constantly like this, just in a roller coaster. Sometimes they get down here for a while, and sometimes they get up for a while. But it's up and down all through their history. but that's part of God's plan. And you see that happen throughout their whole generation. But like I said, God gave the law to make the Israelite people peculiar. Now, what I mean by peculiar is not strange, but it seems strange to the rest of the world. Yeah. But to God, it was a relationship of redemption between Him. Because once they accepted it, He had to give them a way of redemption. Now, the blood offerings and sacrifices did not save them. It did not blot out their sins. It covered them. There's a big difference.
That's right.
Let's say one of my children steals from you. And I know that stealing is wrong. They're condemned by the law. The law says you got to die. If I come to you and ask you, what can I do to make this right? And you tell me to do it, I'm covering my child. He's still guilty. But we're going to let the penalty go because I covered it. That's what's, in a nutshell, what's going on with the blood offerings. And what the reason we as Christians, born-again Christians, need to know the difference between laws and grace.
Amen.
Because nowadays, you know, a little bit here, nowadays we don't have the law that we have to live by, because if you have grace and you go back to law, you fall backwards. You might ask me how I know that. Galatians chapter 5. If you'll read the book of Romans and really study it, and the book of Galatians will help tremendously to see why God didn't let the Gentiles continue on in law. There's no escaping in the law. You can be covered, but you cannot escape your sin.
Yeah.
It says, now stand thou fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised. Now here the word circumcised refers to the Jewish people. That's another sign between God, and it actually stands for being under the law. That was part of the relationship and agreement between God and the Israelites. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Now, nowadays world, there are teachings out there that you can be justified by your works. There's whole doctrines and religions of it. You can't. You can only be justified by grace through faith and believe in the Lord
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it. Anybody that wants to go back to the law is going to backslide. And it says plainly right there, Christ shall profit you nothing.
That's right.
You put it in simplest terms, Jesus won't do you a bit of good if you don't believe Him. And the world does not want to believe in Jesus. Humankind does not want to believe in Jesus. But whenever we get our hearts in tune with God. And you can have your heart in tune with God when you're lost. That's the reason the Holy Spirit can come to you and say, look, the Father loves you.
That's right.
We love you. Come to Jesus. We don't want you to suffer the terrible fate that's going to suffer this world. We want you to be saved in the end time.
Amen.
And Brother Scott has got a saying I really like. Hey, we win. I read the end of the book.
Amen.
Come on.
And we're going to get to that in a couple other lessons. And I mean, it's glorious. And it's not God's will that any should perish. We know the scripture. I'm going to put it up there in Hebrews 9:22. Right. And almost all things are by the law purged from blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's the reason Jesus had to die on the cross.
Right.
Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will. The law was never God's will. It was God's plan. It's what the Israelite people accepted. Now, as Gentiles, if you want to live under the law in the Old Testament, think you're having a relationship with God, you're going backwards. It's plain and simple as God's word to put it. You're falling from grace. You're not going to do anything to go forward until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 3:17, I am not sent into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, through me, the world might be saved.
That's right.
Paraphrase, I think I missed a couple of words. And I don't remember the verse, the exact scripture. I think it's in Peter, 2 Peter. He said, how should we neglect so great a salvation? The word neglect, I looked up translated, ignore. Jesus said, you're not condemned because you don't know. You're condemned if you know and you don't believe.
Yeah.
You're condemned already.
That's right.
I say to you, that goes through anybody. I'm not talking to any other person. So what I wanted to point out in this dispensation of law, it covers a really long time in the Bible. But God set this up and the children of Israel accepted it over the grace they were living in. Then the next one we're going to talk about is the dispensation of pure grace. That's where we're at. God made a way. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We don't have to live under the law. We don't have to live under condemnation.
That's right.
Yeah.
We are free indeed.
Yes.
The children of Israel could have been free indeed of the law. They chose not to. They were thinking through their obedience of the law that they were pleasing God. And God just allowed that for a while. Paul or Peter said one in the verse, I can't remember, that God winked at it. In other words, he allowed it for a while. But he knew that it could not be the successful end of the plan.
Yeah.
Jesus is
the
successful.
That's right.
I'll give you something to read. You don't have to put these up there, Zach. I just want to tell everybody about it. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and Revelation 1, 7 through 8. And if you really want to read on, if you'll get on past some of the things that's going to happen in the Great Tribulation, and read over in the last couple of chapters of Revelation, you'll see what God's got in store for us.
Amen.
That's the reason we live in a persecuted world, a cursed world. But we still raise our hands and say, thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace.
That's right.
And the redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's all I've got this morning. I've got to stop and ask a little bit over. Anybody got anything they'd like to say?
Good day.
Good stuff.